Well, in our scripture reading today, out of Matthew 21, you heard about that famous donkey ride into Jerusalem. And today I want to continue in that passage. I want to pick up where we left off. So if you'd take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 21, and if you do need a Bible, hopefully there's some under the chairs in front of you there, if you'd like to follow along. Matthew 21, verse 12. And as we think about that famous donkey ride, it is a great reminder to us of the humility and the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was clear on his mission. He knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. Ultimately, his suffering and his death for you and I. And yet he stayed fixed upon that. He focused upon that goal that he had, that mission that the Father sent him for. And though we see Jesus was very meek, very mild, and very submissive at this point, we see that Jesus also had this holy fire, you could say, within his bones as well. A great backbone, if you will, as we look at this passage. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. Matthew says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Well, there's a lot we could say about these opening verses that we just read. And I know in the past we've talked about that event where Jesus goes in and he turns over the tables, and he's so mad at the money changers. And the reason that Jesus was so angry at these guys is because they were so deceitful. You see, what they were doing is they were being dishonest. They were using deceit for their own financial gain, their own fraudulent gain, and that is why Jesus was so ticked off. And I believe Jesus is still enraged today when he looks down from heaven above and sees any minister or any ministry who is more concerned about deceitfully lining their own pockets than doing the will of God. I believe it still enrages him. And I could talk a lot about this topic, you know me, but I'm not going to talk about this topic today. We're going to look at the second half of this passage. I want us to look at the children and what the children had to say. And then how the religious leaders responded to what those kids said. And then how Jesus responded to what the religious leaders had to say. Well, first off, we see the children shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna is the word of the day, in case you haven't known that. Our kids this morning, their special number was Hosanna. Ho, ho, Hosanna, right? What does Hosanna mean? If you're like me and you only hear about Hosanna once a year, you may forget from last Palm Sunday what Hosanna really means. Some of you may have a footnote in your Bible, like mine. It says this, it's a Hebrew expression that means save. That's the core of what Hosanna means, save. And it eventually became an exclamation of praise. And so we see this word Hosanna or save throughout our Old Testament. For example, we find in Psalm 118, verse 25, let's look at that. That verse says, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. This is the idea of Hosanna. Save, save, save now, Lord. And as we consider the context of our Palm Sunday passage, we know that the people of Israel were waiting for their Messiah, their king, their, quote, son of David. Why? Because prophets from long ago had foretold about a day when God would bring forth a son of David or a servant of David, and he would be the ruler of the people Israel. And so they were just waiting for this Messiah to come. And one of the reasons they longed for this Messiah was because Messiah would deal with their enemies and deal with their oppressors. And so they longed for this Messiah to come. And at this point in time in Israel's history, their main oppressor was the Romans. And so as they shout out, "Hosanna, son of David," this is what they're shouting. "Oh God, save us. Save us now. Oh Lord, deliver us from our enemies. Oh King, would you just come and set up your kingdom right now?" This was the idea of Hosanna to the Son of David. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This was the mindset of the people that day as they shouted out to Jesus Christ. And yet what so many failed to see was that Jesus did come to save that day, didn't he? He came to save us, his people, from their sins. He came to deliver us from the power of Satan and the power of hell. The king did usher in his kingdom. But as Jesus would say, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Jesus would eventually weep over the unbelief of Jerusalem. And you know what he said? They did not recognize the time of God's coming, the day of God's visitation. Why was that? Because they were longing for an earthly peace, and they weren't thinking about the heavenly peace, the Prince of Peace that stood before them. And so they missed the boat. Well, how about you? How about me? Are you so focused on your earthly peace that you miss the importance of having heavenly peace? Are you so concerned with all the horizontal stuff? You know, the stuff that disrupts our peace, right? When this isn't going well in the family, and this isn't going well in the job, and this isn't going well with my health, and all these things that tend to disrupt our peace. And we're so focused on just getting our lives so that we could just have a little peace that we fail to see the importance of vertical peace, of peace with God. Because that peace is a lasting and true peace. It's a peace that abides and remains no matter what is going all around me. I'll get this out. Whatever's going around, there can be a deep peace. Jesus once told his disciples this in John 14, verse 27. He said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you have the peace of Christ in your life today? The peace comes by first believing in Jesus Christ, by acknowledging your sin and opening up your life to him, turning to him and believing in him. And then we're told we can have an abiding peace as every day we open up our hearts to Jesus and say, "Lord, just have your way with me today. I'm opening up my heart to whatever your will is. I'm not going to shut you out of my heart. I'm going to open it up." And when we do that, God fills us with an incredible peace. Well, let's go back to the temple. We see the children again are shouting, "Hosanna." Why are they shouting that? Let me ask you, do you think they understood all the ramifications of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets and what they all meant? I don't think they fully got it, grasped all that was being said there. I believe they were mainly just repeating what they had heard. We see back in verse 9, of chapter 21 says, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" Can you envision it? Here's all the adults, the crowd shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And these little kids are, they're listening, aren't they? And they say, oh, they get it. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. They make their way to the temple area. And Jesus begins to heal people. And the kids are still doing what? Ho, ho, Hosanna. It's just stuck in their head, right? Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. I believe they're really imitating the adults here and just what they've heard. They may not fully comprehend what they're saying. Just like I'm sure this morning, if you asked our young people, what does Hosanna mean? They may not be able to tell you. But they learned it, and so they're saying it. How many of you know that kids can do a great job of imitating? Anybody know that? If you're a parent, you know that very well. Just this past week at dinner, I look over at Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had his glasses tucked in his shirt like this at dinner. Now, I don't know where he's ever seen that before. It's pretty hard to do with a tie on, but I do that a lot, and he's just kind of copying Dad. That's a kind of a cute thing to imitate, a cute thing to copy. But what if it wasn't so cute? What if, let's pretend, turn back the clock, Jeremiah is only 2 years old, okay? And Jeremiah has never been out of the house. He's never been to daycare, never been exposed, never seen the TV set. And you come over to my house for dinner. And all of a sudden at the dinner table, Jeremiah starts cussing up a storm, starts swearing. What are you going to begin to think? You're going to begin to think, boy, Helen really needs to clean up her language a little bit, doesn't she? Yeah, yeah. No, you would not pass judgment, would you, without knowing all the facts, right? I mean, I know you wouldn't do that, right? You'd begin to wonder, right? Where did this kid learn this? Where did he pick this up? Kids are great at imitating. They can imitate what is good and they can imitate what is bad. And sometimes we may wonder, I don't know where the kid got it from. Maybe from his own mind, but that happens too. The kids can imitate. And so it's a great reminder for those of us who are parents, those of us who are grandparents, or aunts and uncles, or aunts and uncles, or however you like to say it, or even siblings. You may be an older sibling, and you've got a younger sibling. Remember this, there are little eyes that are watching you. There are little ears that are listening to what you say. It's a good reminder for us all to really be good examples, to be godly examples to the little ones. How near and dear is that to the heart of God? It's very near. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, it is better for you to take a millstone and tie it around your neck. You know what a millstone is? It's a big old stone they used to use for grinding out the wheat and the grain. If you ever watched the Flintstones, right? Just picture a big wheel off a Fred Flintstone mobile there. A big rock like that. And he says, what I want you to do is tie it around your neck and then be thrown into the sea. Better for you to do that than to cause one of these little ones who believe in me into sin. Being a godly example is oh so important in the eyes of God. And so I pray that we would seek to be those examples before our younger generation. Well, how do the religious leaders respond to all the shouting? Matthew says they become indignant. Paraphrase, they become hot under the collar. And they say to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Now, it's possible that these leaders are just, you know, some people just don't like kids. No, that's all it is. You know, they just don't have time for them. Perhaps this was where these guys were at. You know, they're just making a lot of noise. Why don't you just be quiet, kids? You know, remember the disciples? Even they didn't have a whole lot of tolerance for kids. Remember that? Remember when people were bringing the little ones to Jesus? And remember what the disciples did? They said, oh, shoo, get away, kids. Jesus doesn't have time for you. He needs to teach us mature people, us spiritual adults, something here. And Jesus taught them a lesson that day, didn't he? As he said to the adults, the disciples, oh, no, no, you let the little children come to me. Let them come to me because I want to pray for them. I want to bless them. Children are precious to Jesus Christ. I pray that they'd be precious to us as well. So it's possible that there was some disdain that the religious leaders had for the children in general. But the main reason these leaders got so upset was because of what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? What did the kids say? They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And that's where the rub was. Because in their minds, Jesus was not the Son of David. Jesus did not fit their perception of what the Messiah was to be. And this is why they became so enraged at what the little kids said. Now, if we put ourselves in the sandals of these leaders for a moment, we may begin to understand their confusion. I know it's easy to look at them and say, "Yeah, they're all washed up, they don't got it." But if we were there, we may find ourselves thinking the same things that they did. Because as they looked to their Old Testament, the picture of the Messiah was often the picture of a king who would be reigning and who would be ruling. And so this was on their minds. But yet what these leaders failed to do was dig deeper into the scriptures and go further into what the Messiah was also to be. Because we hear this from the Word of God and from the prophets. Let's look at one, Isaiah 53, verse 5. Prophet Isaiah once said this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." The prophet Isaiah talked about a suffering Messiah who would come and bear the sins of his people, who would be crushed, would be pierced. Of course, we know that is Christ on the cross. The Messiah would also be a great shepherd for the people of Israel. A great shepherd who would have a heart for the downcast, for the lonely, for the helpless. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel said. Ezekiel 34, verse 4, and we've been going through this in Sunday school. But the prophet spoke to the leaders of Israel. Listen to what he said. He said, "You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And what God would go on to say there in Ezekiel is, you know what? I'm done with all the leaders of Israel. I am going to be your shepherd. I'm going to be your great shepherd. I'm going to be your chief shepherd. And so as Jesus enters into public ministry, what is his speech so often about? Being what? The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The Bible says when Jesus saw the crowds and they were harassed and they were helpless, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus did heal the sick. Jesus did go after the lost. He went out for the sinner. He went out for the prostitute and the tax collector. He would be the great shepherd of Israel who would not just be concerned about those who were born Jewish, but those outside of the old covenant community, the Gentile as well. And he would be the great, great shepherd. Jesus was indeed the promised Son of David. Now some may say, well, I don't think it's fair that Jesus didn't come and set up his earthly kingdom. Because this was certainly in the mind of many people of what the Messiah was to be. And people will say, well, even many Jewish people today are looking for this type of Messiah. What do you say to that? Well, number one, you say this: God is not unjust. And number two, no one will ever begin to seek the true Messiah until they first begin to deal with their sin problem as opposed to their social problem. When we begin to look at ourselves, I, Eric, Victor Roseland, the sinner in need of a Savior, when I begin to look at the Messiah in that light, then I will find the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, because I know what he really came to do. So we see the leaders here aren't too happy with the children, and they're not too happy with Jesus. How does Jesus respond to them? Listen to what he says. He says, "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" Jesus there is quoting an Old Testament psalm, something that the people had in their scriptures. Psalm 8, verse 2. I want to look at that because we only have the first half of that verse. The verse goes on. Let's look at what the verse says. It says, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise," or established strength, "because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger." David here speaks of the enemies of God. And if there is one thing that was on the minds of the people that day, was their enemies, those who were oppressing them. And God, why don't you do something with those enemies, those earthly enemies that we have? And so Jesus says, "You want proof that I am the Son of David? Then just listen to the children. Listen to the words that are coming from their mouths." You ever hear that expression, out of the mouth of babes? That's what some translations have there. "Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained praise." Jesus said, listen to the little ones. Listen to what they're saying about me, that I am indeed the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. You want proof that I'm the Son of David? Listen. Listen to their words. I believe Jesus would say you need to really join in their singing. If you really want to defeat the enemy, then you start singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus was declaring that he was indeed the Son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he came to defeat our greatest enemy. And our greatest enemy is the devil himself. Listen to what 1 John 3, verse 8 says. It says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy, annihilate the devil's work." Peter said that our enemy is the devil, 1 Peter 5:8. Paul once said this, that one day the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, believer. One day you will stomp on his head at his coming. The real enemy, you see, is the devil. The real foe is sin, and the real avenger is death. And Jesus Christ came to conquer all of these things in your life and in my life. What a beautiful thought to know that in the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, there will be no more sin, no more death, and no more devil to contend with. Amen? By quoting this psalm, Jesus really demands a response back from the religious leaders. Notice he's asking them a question. He says, "Have you not read?" I believe they were well acquainted with this psalm. Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens," and it goes on. I believe they knew this psalm very well. And what Jesus does here is he actually silences the foe. How so? In this moment, who are the enemies of God? The religious leaders are being the enemies of God by their rejection of Jesus Christ. And so through the lips of these children, and with a little help of Jesus, these religious leaders have nothing to say. They are silenced as Jesus brings up this psalm. The foe has been silenced. They have nothing to say. And you know what? Jesus looks out at our world today, and he still demands a response. How so? Jesus certainly hasn't come down in the flesh in our generation, right? Nobody has claimed here to see Jesus walk in the streets of Pendleton. Good. I hope you haven't. Good. Yeah, no. He hasn't come down. He hasn't asked us questions personally. But what has Jesus done? He died for our sins and he rose again. And after those events, you could say there's a big question mark after those two events. What do I mean? Like, did it really happen? No, there's undeniable evidence of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. What I mean by this is, what will you do with Jesus of Nazareth? What will you do? Will you believe that he is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, who left the Father's side, came down, wrapped himself in flesh and bone, lived a sinless life, became a sin offering, so that by his death, he would consume the wrath of God that I deserve, that you deserve, and he would rise again as the victorious Almighty Lord of all? How will you respond to that? Will you stand in silence like the religious leaders that day? Or will you unashamedly sing with the little kids, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? Save now. That's what Hosanna means. Save now. Not save me from all my earthly troubles and make my life just a peaches and cream. But God, save me from myself, because I am a sinner. I've fallen short of your glory. Oh God, would you save me? Can you say Hosanna today in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and mean it? Can you say, Jesus, I believe in your death and your resurrection, and today I give my life to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, Father, just this beautiful event, Palm Sunday. It's such a twist, if you will, Lord, as so many were looking for an earthly king, and yet the King of Heaven stepped down and veiled himself so that he could deal with our greatest issue, our greatest problem, which is our sin against you. God, I thank you so much for your salvation, for your grace. Lord, I pray that each one here today would be able to truly say in their hearts, Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus, please save me. Jesus, I need you. God, I pray that you'd work in each heart here today. I pray that we would remain in your love and remain in your grace, and that we would tell others of the Messiah, of the Christ, and what he's come to do. Father, we thank you again, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.